I hope again that you will all be back with us tonight at 6 o'clock. It is 6 o'clock. I know we often do Sunday night activities at 6:30, but it's at 6 o'clock tonight. And Dustin will be ordained by the South Atlantic District of the Christian and Missionary Alliance. Those of you who are part of this church know that we belong to a denomination that's been around for over 125 years called the Christian and Missionary Alliance. It has a larger presence in many other countries of the world than it does in the U.S., but the over 2,000 churches, Alliance churches here in the U.S. are divided into geographical districts, and we are part of a district that's called the South Atlantic District. The churches in Georgia and North and South Carolina comprise that district. Our district office is just on the south side of Charlotte, right along on the North Carolina side of the border there. And our district superintendent, who will be with us tonight, is Dr. McNoll, and accompanying him will be Reverend James Ballback, who is associate superintendent, and they will be representing the larger district family and really national family of the Christian and Missionary Alliance. And so it's that entity that ordains people to ministry. I think that's appropriate. The district leadership, particularly the License Ordination and Consecration Council, in New Testament language, has an apostolic kind of role to play in ordination, in the laying on of hands, and setting folks apart for the ministry of the gospel. And so they'll be here tonight, and Dustin will be ordained by the South Atlantic District. So what's our role as the church? I think our role is twofold. First of all, it's a role to affirm tonight, to be here in affirmation that we see in Dustin's life and his gifting God's call upon him for ministry. And then secondly, to bear witness, to be here as you would when you're at a wedding. There will be vows spoken, and we need to bear witness to that. And then to celebrate with Dustin and Catherine. Dustin is the one who's being ordained, but when you're married to a pastor or when you're married to someone who is in ministry, you are in ministry with them. And the wife of a pastor is a unique role and sometimes a very challenging role. And so we want tonight not only to pray over and bless Dustin, but to pray over and bless Dustin and Catherine as a couple that is investing their lives in the ministry of the gospel. I love the couple that we meet throughout the book of Acts, whose names are Priscilla and Aquila. We keep running into them, and one is never mentioned without the other. Every time they're mentioned together, and they're doing ministry together. It's what someone called ministry in duet. That's the way it has to work, and we see that already in Dustin and Catherine's life. And you know, the most important role for a pastor's wife is not that she can play the piano, although Catherine can, or that she can lead a women's Bible study or teach a children's Sunday school class. The most important role for a pastor's wife is just to be the wife of the pastor. And in that realm, I can tell you that I have the greatest pastor's wife in the world. I'm married to her already, so there isn't another one. However, I know of many other pastors who would argue with me about that. There are just many times when there's no one else that can bear a burden in ministry with you other than the wife that God has given you, and you share that ministry together. And so that's so critical for Dustin and Catherine. And I was talking to Dustin earlier in the week, and I said, Dustin, when I was ordained, I was not ordained in the local church. I was ordained at a district conference. And so I was surrounded by all the other pastors in the district, and the License and Ordination Council were all there. And there were several of us being ordained in that night. But as I was ordained, I remember being surprised by how meaningful it was. It meant far more to me than I had kind of expected it, even that it would. And it really was a defining moment, continues to be a defining moment in my life that gives a sense of direction and purpose and calling. And so we just want to We want to be part of that tonight. It's not just about Dustin or even Dustin and Catherine. It's about Northridge Church and our recognizing the gift that God has given us and those that he has set aside for ministry. Now, I don't get to preach tonight. Mark Miller is going to do that. So that's why I'm taking this opportunity to ramble on a few things I wish I got a chance to say, but Mark's going to say them apparently. What if somebody were to ask you to introduce yourself to some folks that they knew nothing about you? And here's the assignment, would be to give a one-sentence introduction of yourself to people who never met you, they know nothing about you. Give a one-sentence introduction that will touch on what you see to be the most important things about who you are. You have one sentence to describe yourself in ways that touch on the most essential, core, basic things about you. Well, that happens in the book of Romans. If you look with me in Romans chapter 1, verse 1, Paul is writing to the church at Rome. They don't know him. He's never been there. And so he introduces himself in Romans chapter 1, verse 1. And this is how he does it. He writes, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, and set apart for the gospel of God. So he quickly describes himself with these words. The first thing he says about this is, I'm Paul. The very first thing I want you to know about me, about Paul, is that I am a servant of Christ Jesus, he writes. I'm a servant of Christ Jesus, which is to say that Jesus Christ in my life is Lord. He's my Lord. Paul's testimony occurs actually three different times in the book of Acts. First time chapter 9 is just the narrative of his conversion, and then twice more he recounts his conversion in two other settings to people. But as that story is told in Acts chapter 9, you come to verse 4, and the light is shining from the heaven, it's flashing around him, and Saul, that's his former name, his pre-Christ name, he now falls to the ground, and he hears his voice from heaven saying, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And it's interesting, his response, isn't it? He says, who are you, Lord? Don't know who you are, but whoever you are worthy of the title Lord. And then the story just unfolds, and the one who is Lord introduces himself and says, I'm Jesus, the one you're persecuting. You got it right, I am Lord, but I am the Lord Jesus who you are persecuting. In verse 10, in Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision. Ananias, and Ananias responds, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Verse 13, Lord, Ananias answered. I've heard many reports about this man. Verse 15, but the Lord said, and all through that passage, this passage it tells the story of Saul's conversion to Christ is that reference to Jesus Christ as Lord. It's a title of honor. It's a title that is worthy of respect and awe and being exalted. It's a title of honor. It's also a title of ownership, as in someone who's the Lord of the manor. It's theirs. They own it. And to call Jesus Christ Lord is not only to ascribe the honor which is due his name, but it's also to recognize his ownership over you, over me and over all things. He is the sovereign Lord of all. It's a title of honor. It's a title of ownership. It's a title of authority. The one who is the Lord is in the place of authority. And one day every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That he holds that position and he alone holds that position. And so Paul writes, I'm his servant. I serve him. I serve him. I have a Lord who I gladly, willingly serve. I am a servant of Christ Jesus. I serve him, and I am called to be an apostle. The way that I serve the church is in the role of an apostle. Now, Paul is not... It's not an office that Paul ran for, you know, one that he hoped that people would vote him into, or that he aspired to. In fact, when you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that great passage of scripture where we often read about the resurrection of the dead, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 9, Paul's writing and says, "I am the least of the apostles." When you rank the apostles, I'm certainly at the very bottom, and I do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Paul recognizes that this call to being an apostle is simply the way that God is calling him to serve the church. It's not a position of prestige or privilege, but rather it's a position of serving the people of God in the role of an apostle. And he says, I am an apostle by divine calling. I'm called to that position. People sometimes ask me about, tell me how you became called to ministry. And I'm glad to tell people that, although it's such an ordinary story. There are no great visions. There's no dreams in the night. There are no lights from heaven. It's just that there came in my heart this increasing sense that that's the direction that God was asking me to go. I was raised in a parsonage. My dad was a preacher. And when I was a little boy, and it was either when I was in first, second, third grade, I don't know exactly which of those grades, but I know it happened in the little church, Alliance Church, in a run-down, decrepit section of Mount Vernon, New York, where my dad was pastoring at the time. And we were only there for those 3 years when I was in first, second, third grade. And one of those, so sometime at that period of my life, after a service was over, and it was a very small little church, small congregation, and there was a lady in the church named Mrs. Schossberger. She spoke with a thick German accent, and her clothes always smelled like mothballs. That's all that I remember about her. And I thought of her as ancient, but I know that when you're in first, second, third grade, you think of everybody as ancient. So I really don't have any idea how old she was. But what I do remember, and it's strange that I have this vivid memory of this, but I remember her kind of pinching my cheek and saying to me, "When you grow up, you're going to be a pastor just like your daddy." And my dad was standing close by, and he heard that. And he immediately said, "Well, maybe not. You know, I mean, I'm sure that he'll do." I hate to admit this, but in those days, I was called Sammy. You know, if Billy Graham went by Billy, maybe it works, I don't know. But at any rate, my dad said that, you know, I was going to be whatever it was that God wanted me to be. So I remember feeling the freedom of that. And through my years of growing up, just free to pursue all the kind of things that little boys growing up dream about being one day. And my parents actively encouraged that. Whenever I was kind of on one particular, you know, focus for a while, I want to be this when I grow up, that was fine with them. They were encouraging that. And then it would change to something else, and they'd encourage that. Somewhere around the age of 15, as I began to just mature and began to grow in the Lord and really began to make some commitments to Christ that were setting my life in a new direction, as I began to grow in the Lord, there came this kind of thought that I wonder if the Lord would call me to be a pastor. And that kind of conviction simply began to grow over time. There was never a defining moment. It was simply an increasing awareness that this is where God is leading me. And I'm so grateful for that. But when people ask me about my call to ministry, one of the reasons I'm glad that they ask me is because it gives me a chance to say to them, well, tell me about your call to ministry. And some of them say, well, I'm not called to ministry. And my response is, well, according to my job description, you are. Because my job description in Ephesians chapter 4 says part of my role as a pastor teacher is to equip you for the work of the ministry. So obviously you're called to ministry. What is it that God has called? We're in this together. We're all called to ministry. We don't kind of farm that out to some professionals that we hire in order to do the work of the ministry while we kind of are spectators. We understand that in Northridge Church. I know we do. That's not some brand new thought to us. We talk about that all the time around here, that we are in this together and we're all serving the Lord together. And some of you have been called to ministries that specifically involve you in the kind of the life of what happens here on our church campus with Sunday school or with youth ministry or with musical ministries or whatever. But all of us are called to ministries that take us out into the community, into our places of work, into our schools, into our neighborhoods, where there we are to be serving the Lord. So Paul's particular call of ministry from God in his life was that of being an apostle. So he says, I am a servant of Jesus Christ. That's the first thing I want you to know about me. But I am called to be an apostle. That's important. I want you to know that. And then finally, I want you to also know about me that I am set apart. Set apart for the gospel of God. In fact, he doesn't stop there. Verse 1, he kind of keeps right on rolling into verse 2, where he says, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, and who through the spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him and for his name's sake, we receive grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. So it's this gospel that I am set apart for. Down in verse 16, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. I'm set apart to bring that gospel. We all are. Not everybody is called to be a teacher or a preacher in the sense that you stand behind the pulpit of a church, but we are all called to be those who are bearing witness, who are proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the good news for salvation. It's the only hope for this desperately needy world. And Paul says repeatedly that the only thing he has to talk about is Christ crucified. He comes to share the gospel, the good news. So here is Paul saying, here's who's writing a letter to you. It's me, it's Paul. I'm a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. Now, here's who I am writing to. It's in verse 7. This letter is to all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. So this is a letter being written by a called man to called people. In fact, in verse 6, he says, and you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, So first of all, they're being called to belong to Jesus Christ. And then verse 7, they're called to be saints. Now, we quickly back away from that label, don't we? I mean, we feel a little awkward about the label saints. We tend to say things like, well, you know, I do my best, but I'm no saint. Well, yes, you are. According to the Word of God, if you're a child of God, if you belong to Christ through faith, if you're part of His church, the Bible refers to you as a saint. Now, today, the Roman Catholic Church is adding two additional saints, two former popes who are being canonized to be saints. But the Word of God never tells us to pray to saints. Rather, it tells us very specifically to pray for the saints. The saints need praying for. Saints aren't people you pray to. Saints are people, they're brothers and sisters in Christ who are sitting next to you in the pew that you're supposed to be praying for, according to what Paul says in Ephesians 6:18. Saints are not super Christians, but rather they are followers of Christ who are growing. It's a call to maturity. This call to be a saint. Verse 7, to all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. That's not a subgroup within the church. That is the church. Those are the believers. They're called to be saints. That is that they are called to be moving on toward maturity. They are called to be people who are increasingly free from the bondage of sin by the renewing work of the Holy Spirit within them in order that they might fulfill God's creative and redemptive purposes in their life. So Romans is written by a man called of God to people called of God. And as this evening we gather as the church and we rejoice together that God's call is on Dustin's life, we're doing that as those who are ourselves called of God. You see, we're not primarily ordaining Dustin to a role, but rather to a way of life that honors the call of God on him. And so tonight we're gathered around him and we say, Dustin, do the work of the ministry. Be a man of prayer. Make disciples. Shepherd the flock of God. Preach the word. Come alongside of God's people and help bear their burdens. Comfort the brokenhearted. Correct the fallen. Proclaim the gospel. Encourage and rebuke and defend and protect. Be a man of the word and power. Be a man of spirit and truth. We who are called to be saints, we who are called to be saints need you, Dustin, to teach and to lead us toward our calling. It doesn't elevate him above or put him in some brand new kind of special privileged place. It just says we recognize that there is a call of God that is uniquely upon your life, and we need you to live out that calling among us in order that we can live out our calling to be the saints of God. Bow with me in prayer. Father, thank you for your word and your call upon our lives. Lord, we want to be faithful to it. We don't want to be spectators. We don't want to just sit by idly as the years of our life go by, never rising to our feet and saying yes to this holy call of God upon our lives to serve you, to be servants of Jesus Christ, to live under the call of God, to be saints, God, to be set apart, to be those who speak the gospel, who share the gospel, who bear witness to the gospel. So, Lord, may we be reminded today of your great call. And may we say yes again today. In Jesus' name I pray.